This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Let's take your Bibles open to the book of Psalms, chapter 18, if you would. Psalms, chapter 18. We hit the first part of this chapter back in January. Can anyone remember what the unusualness is of this psalm? It's repeated in Second Samuel chapter 22. Same thing, almost word for word. And this is a picture of a man of God, David, in trouble, and the comfort and help available to him that is also available to every one of us. And the comfort that the Lord gave him in getting through that trouble. Listen, when you acknowledge that God is in control and you apply that to your circumstance, there is a greater advantage or a greater probability that you would have a sweet spirit. But if you don't, you're not going to have a sweet spirit. I can testify that when I think that I have to be involved and control the situation, normally it's just miserable. And it should be, because the Lord is in control. I just have to take what He says and have a careful ear to what He says. Well, then he refers to Jehovah as a number of things in Psalm 18. My strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God. Again, he mentions his strength, buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. We had a kid in Bible college. His name was Hightower. Probably got that from there, somewhere along the line. So in dealing with these things, not only is it good to know them, hold your place here and go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now you do realize that if the Bible is true, then everything else is false. That tries to compete with that or tries to come close to that. And if we're proclaiming the truth, you can't get... Sometimes... On our way out to, I think it was Wyoming, we found a tree, and the tree was dead. And the tree had all kinds of branches and limbs going off in all different directions. And, you know, I was told that all of the religions are part of that tree. And they all lead to God. And they're just different aspects of that. Well, nothing could be farther from the truth. The tree is dead. You know, so everything on that tree is dead. And it says, well, you go down to the root and say, well, we're all part of all children of God. No, we're not. Before I was saved, I proclaimed, after I got saved, I was a child of the devil. And so were you. So whatever was being told to me was a lie. So... here again, when you examine everything in light of Scripture, then when you see these things, how much more meaningful are they? Because we have this. Everything that David proclaimed, we have. And whether we apply that is another story. So we finished the last section in verses 16 through 19, seeing all that God did for David. And we want to pick up in verse 20 through 31 has to do with the divine action and the human attitude. So there's four segments of this. And then let's read 20 through 24. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore has the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. So David really affirms his innocence. But when he makes the statement, well, he makes it both in verse 20 and 24, the both of them have the same beginning. But the righteousness that he spoke about was not his own. And if you're familiar with Isaiah 64:6, you know that we don't have any righteousness. The best righteous we could be is as filthy rags. So when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to us. Otherwise, God could never look at you to look at me, because there's nothing in us that would warrant that. But with the righteousness of Christ, then you understand we have the ability to be righteous, but not in our own strength. And I don't know that David was necessarily trying to get to that place, but, you know, this had to be written before he fell into sin and wrote Psalm 51. And I guess I don't think you could have made that statement after. But what he's referring to, I think, indicates a purity of motive and really the integrity of his being, as contrasted with, I guess, hypocrisy and wickedness. A lot of times, you know, we mess up. Not that we deliberately wanted to mess up. We really wanted to do the right thing. And there's a big difference between, you know, wanting to do it and not wanting to do it and then winding up doing it. Like Paul said in Romans 7, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. The old nature, it never goes away. So go down here to verse 25, and here's the second section. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man wilt thou show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down the high looks. So here his experience is kind of generalized, but we see God's dealings with him, I think, indicates some kind of a pattern here. And verse 26 especially, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward wilt thou show thyself froward. Now go back to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26 chapter. And look down here in verse 21. We'll read through verse 24. 21 to 24. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And this is talking about the negative aspect of this, but what it's saying is our attitudes and behavior affect God's actions and behavior toward us. You have a sour attitude. You know where that comes from? It comes from pride and you in control. And God doesn't reward that. He doesn't say, well, I just want to make you happy. Now, if I make you happy in your misery and your bad attitude, then you'll see, you know, I should really choose happiness. No. If our attitudes, whatever they may be, affects the way God deals with you and me. It's important because, listen, this is where I come back to him. We have to realize who's in control here. It's not us. I wish, you know, in some cases we were, like Old Testament times, and we could do some of the things we feel like we want to do, but then we have to step back and say, hey, that's not my business to do. All right? 28 and 29. Here's the third section. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by thy, my God, have I leaped over a wall. All right, so we're beginning a section that goes down through verse 45 about joyful anticipation. And he says in verse 28 that God preserved his life. And he was able to do things that normally you can't do. The note, I mean, when you look at that, how could he do that? Well, I don't know how he could do it other than God sustained him and preserved his life. And if he preserved his life, surely he could preserve his word, don't you think? I mean, come on. Why is that such a stretch with so many people today that are so smart? And say, no, God didn't preserve his word. Well, if he didn't, then what do we have? We have your opinion, my opinion, everybody else's opinion. And it's not hard to put this into common sense. In verse 29, he tells us how he did it. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. I would like to leap over a wall, wouldn't you? I don't know about running through a troop with two fake knees, but... verse 30, here's the fourth one. And 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? What a God this is. Really. I should dwell on these more than what I do. Because he's your God as well, if you're saved. This is the God we have. This is the God we serve. This is the God who is our Father. And sometimes I think we just look and say, Lord, I don't know that your way is perfect. Really? It is. We just don't understand it. That's like Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good to them that love God. There are things right now that we would look at and say, I don't understand that. I believe it, but I don't understand it at this point in life. One day you will. One day I will. And then one day we all will, you know, in eternity. But God's ways are perfect. And he makes our ways perfect if we obey him. If we listen to him. Go with me to Psalm 107. There's an application I want to make here. It's a great verse. Psalm 107. Now, it's talking about the Israelites in the wilderness, but there's still an application here. Verse 7. 107, verse 7. And he led them forth by the right way. God never leads you the wrong way. He doesn't lead you down a dead-end street when, you know, there's this death and destruction. He leads you the right way. Wherever he leads you, that's the way you should have... You're gone. You've gone. I've done some things and jumped ahead of the Lord and paid the price for that. And I've done some other things where I said, no, I'm going to wait and have you show me before I jump into these things. Because I think there's a sense of impulse in all of us, especially if things aren't moving. You want them to move. You want something to be happening. I think Elijah was that way. Nothing was happening. Everybody was deserting God. I mean, and he was the only one, he thought. But there were many. 7,000, wasn't it? Yes. So the application here is God leads you in the right way. What a great song. Didn't even know that was a song tonight. God leads us along the whole way. And we just have to acknowledge that he's in control. Doesn't mean we sit back. During my time at Bible college, there was a thing called the Grace Movement. And in the Grace Movement, Swindoll was a part of that, is that you just get in your spiritual rocking chair and rock. And God does everything else. You don't do anything. That's crazy. You know, that's. I think you're tempting God.
Right.
And you do what you can do in light of Scripture, but understand he's still in control. Very important. Okay, then we see I'll read this before I say anything. Verse 33. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. It's interesting. God in control. Now, you understand, this is a hunted man. Swift, sure-footed, in slippery places. Does that mean you should go out and try to get into slippery places? No, you should avoid slippery places. But when something's out of your control, sometimes this is where you wind up. But if you wind up in God's will, guess what? You're sure-footed and swift. Verse 34. He teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Strong in battle. You know, we are involved in spiritual warfare as soldiers of Christ. And we're supposed to wear the whole armor of God. And there's never a time until you get home to heaven where I don't believe you're involved not in spiritual warfare. Because the devil would want to do something against you. Harm you, ruin your testimony. Delight to see that really the truth that you profess to have, you gave up, and at the end you just turned on God and all that kind of business. He would delight to do that. And so we need to be strong in battle, but not in our own strength. Ephesians 6, verse 35. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. We talk about the goodness of God. Talk about the wrath of God. We talk about the love of God. Rarely do we talk about the gentleness of God. Gentleness. Gentleness has done so much more than his severity. I'm grateful that I can still draw breath, that I could still have some part in serving him, and still have some part in with family. But you know what's responsible for that is gentleness. Because I think at anywhere along the way, he could have just been very, really severe with me or with any of us and just said, okay, I'm done with you. There was a fellow that was in Bible college when we had moved up to Hollywood. And so the Bible college was on the beach, that place for Bible college to be. But nevertheless, there's this one fellow that was... he was more than on the fence. He had already, I think, jumped off onto the world side. And he kind of tried to play both sides against the middle. And so he went out one morning. He went walking on the beach and collapsed. He was dead. He was dead before he collapsed. And so people were mourning the loss and so forth. And then it began to come out that he was not doing what he was supposed to be doing. And God was gentle, he was loving, he was patient, he was long-suffering, and then there came a place that he had to cross over the line. And God said, okay, that's it. You know, when we talk about the sin and the death, does anybody know what that is? Is it the same in all of us? No. But I think it has to do with what you've accumulated over the years. If you transgressed and then you keep doing that, I think that's probably what it is. So, his gentleness, verse 36, then down through verse 45. Now, everything that we're about to read is not anticipating, but it's in retrospect. So, in 32 through 36, I'll go back over this. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. And thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. All right. What you have there is the equipment for the king to be involved in the fight. All of those things are important. And in verse 37, we'll read down through verse 40. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued me under those who rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. All right? So in this we see the battle, the flight of the enemy, and their utter destruction. When you read prophecy, and you read about how things are falling apart, and how they'll continue to fall apart till the church is called up. And the church isn't being called up in victory, it's being called up in failure. Because in every dispensation, man has failed. And so we're being called up, but until then, the Lord has equipped us for the battle. There's nothing that you can't do that He has told you to do. Nothing. And, you know, we're looking here and we're seeing, maybe not, he doesn't say it here, but in other places in Psalms, we're looking at his delight over the enemy's despair and destruction in a variety of ways. You can approach the Old Testament this way, especially Psalms. You can say that this is a record of historical facts, and it is. Some people say it is a portrait of events beyond this age of grace. I think that's a stretch. And thirdly, you can apply this toward sins on which we should trample every one of them under our feet. But all of this is important. We're supposed to be in a battle. We can win the battle, even though We may not live out our lives to see that battle won. It's important to be on the right side. And doing the right thing until the Lord comes for us. I mean, anybody can look and say, well, you know, what about all the persecution of Christian people all through history? So God's word doesn't apply to that? Of course it does. And many of them, when you read about the way they went to be burned at the stake, and when they did these cruel and unimaginable things, I remember there was a lady here, sweet lady, and saved her a long time, and we were covering some of the things about being ready for these things. He said, "I don't know that I could do that. I don't know that I could hold out." And I said, you know, God doesn't give you that grace until you need it. I don't, you know, we're pretty safe here. Not perfectly. We're not threatened by armed soldiers coming in yet. You say, well, how do you prepare yourself for that? Well, you make some preparation, but there are other things that may ensue. And then God gives you the grace to go through these things. But if we're not, why would He give you the grace if you're not going to use it? So when it happens, yeah. Okay, so then we come down to verse 45. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The stranger shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above all those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. So in closing, David goes back to the beginning, to the introduction. And in the beginning, David confesses that Jehovah was his rock. And in the ending, David blesses his rock. But he has the rock in the beginning, and he has the rock in the end. Right? Is there any time that you who are saved don't have the rock? No. But how many times do we bless his name? It's important. So then as we end up here, and I think many of the verses before this, we go forward to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is one that even in with David, it's hard to imagine that you could have done that in a perfect or an absolute sense, even though you had the trust. And I think this refers to Christ, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And one day, all of these things will take place. And they did take place there, in varying degrees on a smaller scale. But this, again, was a man that had been hunted and hunted and hunted. And so life was not normal. There was no place that he could relax and think that he was safe. And yet at the same time, knowing that Saul could have killed him at a number of times, the Lord is still all of these things to him. There are people that probably, if they had the opportunity and there were no restrictions on them, but they would love to see something happen to you or to me physically. Maybe even have a hand in it. Right? If we knew of that, are any of these things that David said in chapter 18 different as to the different attributes of the Lord and what he is to me and what I am to him? No. But we look at this in almost a perfect situation, and we still can't grasp this or live this way. And we should, because his way is perfect. My way to you is not perfect, but his way is. Your way to me isn't. But when we deal with Scripture and what the Lord is saying, then we know it's perfect. And this is where we should be, even in times of trouble. And if you haven't had them, just wait. And if you have had them, you know what I'm speaking about. And if you're in them, you know even more. But it's something that we just have to do what we can do, but continue to trust the Lord and that he's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. And we want to be on the side of the gentleness, not the severity. So let's have a word of prayer. And if we can hang out for a while. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that you've allowed us to be here. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the uniqueness of it, and that it was repeated in 2 Samuel. And we thank you for the way in which David approached you. It is a way that I believe that we would be wise to emulate. Yes, I know we're living New Testament days, but all of these things are relative to relevant to the very things that we go through. The enemy doesn't put a big sign out and tell us what he's going to do. He tries to surprise us, ambush us. We just have to be a defensive people and understand if anything happens contrary to your word, then we need to stand where your word is. We need to be able to know what it says and what we're to do with it. Too many people today know about the book. They may even know more than all of us combined together. But they don't know him who wrote the book. They don't have him within. And have never made any application to any of these things. Never even been taught how to do that. And so they're virtually hopeless and desperate. So let us be a dependent people on you, on your word, and trust you in all things. We pray that you'd give us travel mercies as we go home. Be with those who are sick. Sick is never fun. And we're just thankful for those of us that aren't sick that are here. Pray you just keep us well, give us safety as we go to our places and opportunities to give out what we know for you. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust him as your personal Savior, he will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.